Well, thank you, Lloyd. Thank you, Claudie. Warm welcome to you all from myself. Whilst the children go out, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I echo what Lloyd has said before me, and I just pray now the Holy Spirit will help me to preach your word faithfully, but also to help all of us to absorb everything you have to say to us. May our lives be different as we leave this building, having heard what you have to say to us this morning. May we glorify you. May our heart's desire be to worship you. In this I pray, amen. Well, if you could turn, please, to Psalm 84. And if you have a church Bible, it should be page 595. Psalm 84. And I can see it's on the screen as well. So it says this: for the director of music, according to Gittith, of the sons of Korah, a psalm. Verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Well, I want to begin by addressing who is penning these words. What a wonderful psalm, I hope you will agree. But who penned these wonderful words? Well, we read in the very beginning that it was of the sons of Korah. Now, if you have some knowledge of your Old Testament, you might be surprised to hear that the sons of Korah would write such lovely, wonderful phrases like this. It's wonderful and surprising at the same time. May I explain to you why? If you are familiar with your Old Testament, you will know that the sons of Korah were left in disgrace. You see in Numbers chapter 3 that God sets aside the Levites to look after and to serve him, to look after the tabernacle. All the other tribes, they were left to themselves, but the Levites, they were set aside. And then Levi had sons, and the three sons were Gershon, Merari, and Kohath. And they all had different roles in ministering for God, but the Kohathites, or the Korathites, were told to have the more burdensome task of carrying the tabernacle, the ark, on their shoulders, and to minister the precious things. Now, they got a bit jealous of Aaron. He was the high priest. He was the one who was allowed into the tabernacle and to sacrifice once a year in the Holy of Holies. And the Korathites were thinking, hang on, this isn't right. We're doing all the hard work here. We're all equal, aren't we? We're all humans. And they grumbled against God and against Moses. And we read in Numbers 16 how Moses challenged them. And we might have a verse coming up on the screen. It says in Numbers chapter 16, "He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself, but now you are trying to get the priesthood too. It is against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together. Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him?" Well, God, soon after Moses said those words, swallowed up all the rebellious lot. In verse 31, "The ground under them split apart and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households and all those associated with Korah, together with their possessions." I can only imagine an earthquake, a sinkhole, and they all fell to their destruction. So, coming back to Psalm 84, I am surprised that the sons of Korah are now writing this. It must mean that some of them were spared. Some of them survived. And we know that the prophet Samuel came from the Korathite family line, and that King David enjoyed the Korathites' psalms. And I can tell you, we have sung one or two this morning. We have sung Psalm 42, verse 1, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God." Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And here we are reading that the sons of Korah are no longer jealous, an ambitious, rebellious lot, but he says, pens the words, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God." Well, I give you a background so that you have a new level of understanding with this psalm. I hope you don't have selfish ambition, but have a humility about you this morning, ready to receive these words. You can see that in this psalm, it's a psalm of worship. That's his focus. And it's in the form of a prayer. Verse 8, "Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob." What then can we learn from this psalm? Why would you want to be a doorkeeper this morning? Well, the answer is to be with God. To be with God. Verse 2, we read that the sons of Korah say this, "My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." It's interesting, living God. You don't hear the word living God in the Old Testament a lot. But here, he knows that God lives and he wants to be with him. There's a sense of despair in his words. He cries out. He faints. May I ask you this morning, what is your attitude to God? Do we, myself included, are we longing after God? Are we fainting with weakness because we might be absent from him? Put simply, do we desire to be with God? I often hear the phrase in church that someone's heart has grown cold. And it's said in reference to some people who might have been in our fellowship and are no longer with us, and they're outside of the building today, that their desire has gone. Well, I don't think we should be naive to think that our hearts can grow cold within the building. You might be here physically, but there is no good if your mind is elsewhere. Do you desire something else this morning? There's a warning in Revelation that says, Revelation 3:16, "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." I pray that is not you this morning. So let me tell you something that will melt your heart this morning. Something that will hopefully encourage you once more to desire after him. We'll sing later a hymn that has the words, "'Tis music in the sinner's ear. Tis life and health and peace." I hope this will spur you on this morning. What can melt your heart? Well, notice in verse 1 that God's place, his dwelling place, is lovely. In the Old Testament, the temple was seen as the place that they would meet with God. And it was altogether lovely. This was God's home on earth. And the Kohathites of all people would have observed how glorious the tabernacle was. Even still, when Solomon built the temple, how wonderfully lavish it was. But most of all, how pure it was. That inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. No one was allowed in there. That was God's dwelling place. That was lovely. Only a high priest would be able to enter. What was in the inner sanctuary? Well, we read that there is an altar. And we see in verse 3 that the birds are making a place near the altar. How privileged. How privileged are we as humans, the Kohathites, that they can be so close to God, to be with God. And verse 4, to make it their dwelling place. A privilege because you are approaching, as verse 3 says, the Lord Almighty, the King, and God. Just standing at the door, being a doorkeeper, is a privilege. But as a doorkeeper, he would notice the sparrow and the swallow, how they come and go, comfortable, as they please. What a privilege to be like the sparrow or the swallow, to make it a home. Well, Jesus takes up the picture of the swallow, doesn't he? He conveys to us that if God can look after the little birds in this world, he can look after you. We read in Matthew 10:29, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." So to be with God in 2022, how do we go about it? How do we do it? Well, admittedly, I've not been to Jerusalem. I know one or two people have. We are miles away from the temple of the Old Testament. So how do we make sense of this? Well, let's dwell for a moment that it is typical that God would meet with the human race by an altar. What happens at an altar? A sacrifice. God was showing the Jews that to meet with him, sins would have to be forgiven. That sins would have to be atoned for. Atoned means to make amends. That there'd have to be peace before we can meet with him. And thankfully, as we've looked over Christmas, we have Emmanuel. God is with us. As Matthew 1:23 says, the virgin will give birth and conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. He meets with us. And in 1 John 1, we've already read, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the one who's come close to us, to be with us. So if the sons of Korah thought it was a privilege to be a doorkeeper by the sanctuary, imagine the greater, more awesome sight of the centurion who witnessed the cross, who praised God and says in Mark 15:39, he saw how Jesus died and said, surely this was the Son of God. That is the altar I want to take you to this morning, where you can be with God. You and I are more privileged to have that viewpoint this morning. To look at the cross and see, as verse 3 says, the Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Revelation 5:12 says, worthy is he, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, honor, glory and power forever and ever. Folks, repent this morning. Repent from your cold and faltering, disbelieving heart. Myself included. There was a father in the New Testament who said, help me in my unbelief. Do likewise this morning. Trust in him. Come to the altar. Be with God. Well, my second point this morning is very similar. After I prepared this, I thought, actually, it's very, very similar. But the second point is to the pursuit of God. One is a desire, one is more action. There is a famous book in Christian circles from Aidan Tozer who uses this as a title, to go after him. And these next verses we read in verse 5 tells us that it's not enough just to be with God, but to go after him. We read in verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. I'm speaking mainly now to the Christian who has started the journey. Only through the Holy Spirit can you start this journey. But let me tell you as well, you might have read this psalm and thought, oh, these are wonderful words. Life is rosy. And actually, that's not my experience of the Christian life. Life is difficult. Life is hard. Life is sad. Well, you're not alone, because this man from the sons of Korah is finding it the same experience. Notice in verse 2, he cries out. Why is he crying out? Why is he longing and fainting with weakness? It's because the thing he wants, he hasn't got it yet. He is away from the temple. He has not found his resting place. For some reason, we don't know why, but he is not there. And that's why he's on a pilgrimage. The desire is there, but he is now striving to reach it. And notice again in verse 9 and 11, he talks about taking up his shield. Well, you only take up your shield when you're under attack. And verse 6, we read that he is going through the valley of Baca. In other words, the valley of weeping. So, folks, life isn't rosy, but take comfort from these words now. Because for this Korathite, he wouldn't have it any other way. For the Christian, you wouldn't have it any other way. His heart, as verse 5 says, is set. He wouldn't have it any other way. He is homebound, traveling towards his dwelling place. What a powerful notion home is. I can think of so many pop songs that has the word home, and it invokes an emotion in us that is unrivaled. At Christmas, there'd be scores of people on the motorway singing, "I'm driving home for Christmas," in the hope they'd see family, that they would have a great feast, that they'd give and receive presents, they'd have a joyful time. But of course we know now in January that it's short-lived. The pleasures are fleeting. The song "I'm Driving Home for Christmas" goes on to say, "It's gonna take some time, but I'll get there. Top to toe in tailbacks. Oh, I got red lights on the run." To me, it sounds like an absolute nightmare. And the psalmist has considered that as well. And he says in verse 10, "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." He doesn't want to be in a nightmare. He wants to go homebound, not to something that is fleeting, but to something that is eternal, that will never end, that no one will ever take from you if you trust in him this morning. It enables the Christian to go through the valley of weeping and make it a place of springs. When we have that hope, people notice. We carry a hope the world needs to see, the good news. And it reminds me of Revelation 22, which gives us a glimpse of our dwelling place, our eternal home. It reads in verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" With visions like this, it is no wonder the Korathite and ourselves can be encouraged to persevere. As verse 5 and verse 7 says, to go from strength to strength. May I end by looking at verse 11. We read there, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. It reiterates, doesn't it, why this place is so lovely, that God is described as a sun and a shield. We all know what the sun does. It's the driving force of life on earth. We simply bask in its glow. The plants grow, which drives the seasons, causes winds and the seas to move around, replenishing and regenerating, and all because of the sun. And it's interesting, NASA sent a probe called Parker Solar Probe, and it claimed to touch the sun. If you want to know what touching the sun looks like, it's 6.5 million miles away from the sun. Still impressive. And in 2025, that probe will do another flyby and hope to get within 3.8 million miles of the sun. Now, to get within the sun, that probe had to have a shield, a material that would withstand extreme heat to break into the sun's atmosphere. Well, consider now, you are like that probe. God is the sun. How wonderful it is to simply bask in God's glory. We've read in 1 John that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. We've sung, how awesome is the King, how awesome is the sight, the radiant King of light, his glory shining around. We can't compare to his greatness. We simply have to be humble and appreciate his greatness. Can we dare to dream to touch him? Well, he is our shield as well, isn't he? I'm sure the Jew writing this would have thought of God a shield against the enemy. But I like to think that Jesus is my shield. Look at verse 9. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. He is our shield. He is like the one, and Jesus himself said, he would like to gather us up like a hen gathers under her chicks under her wing. He is our shield, and through him we can meet with God, to see him face to face. Does he protect you this morning? Are you, as verse 12 implores, are you trusting in him? It's so simple. If you want this life, you repent, you turn away from your sin. And you pursue him. You go after him. You have your heart set on being with him. And Jesus is the mediator. He is the one that will bring you to God, to your dwelling place. I'm going to close by reading Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray like this Korathite now and ask him to help us to trust him now. Heavenly Father, diolch, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this psalm. Lord, may it be our experience today that we are fainting with weakness because of our longing to be with you. I pray for those sick and homebound who also have that same desire. May you be with them especially. Lord, we are one family on a pilgrimage to be in your dwelling place, to see you face to face. Thankfully, through our mediator, our priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. The chief end of man is to glorify you, and we want to do that here on earth, but also at our eternal home, where every creature under heaven and earth is praising you. Lord, help us to magnify this King of Light, whose radiance is shining all around. Oh, Lord, help us to keep that vision as we go on in this journey on earth. Lord, I pray for the sinner here today. May it be music to their ears that they have a friend in Jesus. And may they trust in him this morning. Amen.